All right, there we go. Okay, good. We're going to continue our study on I Love Your Ways. That's what we're going to do. You must be okay with it. We wouldn't be here, right? And I'm really enjoying this series. This comes from a different angle, looking at the nature and character of God. Seth was just telling me as he was sitting there before the service, saying, "I've just been going over, you know, this whole idea of your ways, and everywhere I go, it's in there. You know, like I never realized that before. Yeah, hundreds of times it talks about God's ways and man's ways. As I've said, the Bible was written to us so that we could understand God's ways, so that we would know who He is. Today, my whole point really is, I love God's ways because they work. When it all comes down to it, if stuff doesn't work, I don't want anything to do with it. I'm a pragmatist at heart. If it works, I'm good with it. If it doesn't work, I don't have any time for it. Now, the funny thing about God's ways is they take faith, because as I'm going to be talking about this, God's ways always require a long perspective as opposed to the short, quick perspective. And so that's why faith is involved. And it also requires, a very first scripture, in fact, talks about, let's read it together and aloud, Proverbs 9:6. Say, Rick, here we go with the Proverbs again. Yep, I love the Proverbs, right? Proverbs is, that's God's wisdom. Together and aloud, leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. Okay? Because God's ways have great insight. I keep coming back to this. Remember, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all the different ramifications that are involved, all the consequences of a particular action. He knows all the people that are involved. He knows so much more than we do. And so when He says a certain thing about how to live our lives, it's because He has insight. And so if we will accept what He says as fact, and then say, okay, Lord, I don't really understand why that is. I mean, the world's not living that way, but You said I should live that way. And so, Lord, help me understand that. And next thing you know, you start getting the insight that God has, because you want to see deeper than just the superficial. Okay? Let's read the next one. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. One of the things we're going to see over and over again, the Bible says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. In fact, Revelation says the whole world is deceived. In fact, the Revelation says that Satan has been cast down to earth and he deceives the whole world. The whole world believes that the short, quick, simple way is the right way, whereas God has insight and says, no, there's a better way, a long perspective way. If you'll do that with insight, you're going to have a good life. Wisdom of prudent is to give thought to their ways. And you guys just coming here tonight, you're giving thought to your ways. You're taking some time to sit down and think about, how do I live my life? What is my way? How do I go about things? And why do I do things that way? So we're going to give some thought to the way we live our lives tonight. And I'm going to finish up this challenging you to really give some thought to it. You know, the last message I give every year for the last, how long have I been here? 40 years? 38 years? The last sermon I give on in any given year is to challenge the people of God to sit down with the Word of God and with God and in prayer, write down what we want God to do in our life in the next coming year with faith. God, this is the vision that I have. This is what I want. And I'm going to actually give you eight areas for you to be asking God to work and for His ways to be applied into your life in the year 2019. I think I see Alyssa and Shane sitting back there. And Alyssa's there. I got my whole family here. And hey, welcome, guys. You guys got the last two rows there, right? Welcome. Really glad to have you here. Now, I'm not sure if they're here because they want to be here, but Alyssa and Shane are getting married after this service, right? But they came to church first because they had made the decision to live their life God's way and live for God, right? So they had this. So welcome, guys. We're really, really glad that you're here. But I mean, I can't even imagine a better message. I mean, if I was doing your marriage, which I don't really do marriages too much anymore because I'm kind of retired. But if I was doing your marriage, you know, you'd have like an hour message, and it would be something like this. How to live God's way. Because when you say, yeah, we're going to live our life together, we're talking about how you're going to live it. You're going to live it God's way or the world's way? Well, if you live God's way in your life, you're going to have a good life. As soon as your life starts getting miserable, guess what? You're not living God's way anymore. Now you've gone off to the world's way. Let's read our last one here on this screen. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. All right. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but one of the things you'll find throughout the Bible is that the ways of the wicked, the ways of the world, always seem to work better than God's ways. And I underline and bold it seem because it truly is an illusion, right? Let's read together Psalm 10, 4 through 6, together and aloud. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. Your laws are rejected by him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will ever shake me. He swears, no one will ever do me harm. That's not that uncommon today in our world culture. To say, you know, those religious people are really stupid. We found a better way to live our life. We saw last week in Malachi chapter 3, together and aloud. So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. That's following the verses where they said, what good is it, dude? To us, what good is it, God, for us to tithe and give offerings and serve and go to church? What good does it do? You know, we're no better off, but the wicked, they're prospering all over the place, right? Wherever you look at somebody else, it's like looking at on Facebook, right? Looking at Facebook, everybody's life is wonderful, right? Isn't that right? We don't know what goes on behind the scenes. But when we're looking at everybody else, we think everybody else has got a wonderful life. It's just us that's got problems. So it takes faith to believe that God's ways work better than the world's and the wicked person's way. Now, as if, you know, the wicked person's way works temporarily. They always follow the quick, the shortcut, the simple, the naive way. Remember, we started out saying, stop following the simple way. Instead, walk the way of insight. Now, okay, so God's ways, they work over the long haul. And when you initially do it, it can seem as though you're actually hurting yourself because it actually seems like it's costing you something. I'll just throw out an example. You know that's so common today. Living together, right? I mean, it's pretty much normal now that. A young couple, you know, they date a couple of times, they like each other's company, then they say, well, are we going to live in your house or my house, right? And they're like, well, why would we do that? Well, for one thing, we like each other, and second of all, we're going to save money, right? We don't have to pay two rents. We can eat one pizza. We're going to save all kinds of money, right? So when I say that the naive way, the simple way, looks at real quick, what's the shortcut here? Well, let's quick jump into this because we're going to save some money. It'll look way down the road, which God can look way down the road, can he? And he can see all the consequences, all the ramifications, all the realities of the situation. But it takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to say, you know something? I'm going to absorb the cost of the rent, and I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to buy my own pizza, right, if I have to, whatever. But I'm gonna absorb that cost and trust that God's gonna pay it because I'm gonna do things His way. That's just one tiny example, but it's throughout our culture. Right? But when I say that the world wants to do the short, quick thing, and that's the way they live their life, and they do not have the way of insight, they don't understand what God understands. That's what this is talking about. Now, this is a scripture, Psalm 37. I know it looks like a lot of words. Maybe there's a lot of words. We're going to read them slow and together. This passage changed my life. 1979, I was having a mental breakdown. I had come out of seminary. I had been assigned three churches. The three churches, two of them did not like me. One did like me. But the leaders of the two churches that didn't like me, they were conspiring and telling lies about me to the people in the denomination who were my bosses. They were trying to get me fired, right? So I was having, and here I was, I had a little baby, I had a wife, I'm 27 years old, right? Living in a parsonage, $8,000 of debt, in a strange place up here in Parryville, right? Just come from Pasadena, California, and I can't get out of bed. I got out of bed this morning, but I had all the shades pulled because I'm having a nervous breakdown because I can't supply for my family. I opened the Bible and I began to read this. Want to read it together and aloud? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. See, when I read that, I had people's faces in my mind. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. Twice in that place, he says, those who wait on the Lord will inherit the land. I grew up on a farm. We left the farm when I was 8 years old. I always loved land. Brother, where art thou? You know, you ain't no man if you ain't got land, right? I mean, that's in me deep. And I had nothing but debt. I lived in somebody else's house, and there's nothing that I wanted more than some land to live on. And here I am, you know, having this nervous breakdown, and because of wicked people who are really trying to destroy my life. And God says, just be patient. Just trust in me. You will inherit the land. You will be delighted in abundant prosperity. At that time, I had nothing. Not even my health. What else does he say? Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. They will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You hear my story a lot of times because I'm sitting there, and I heard God say to me, Rick, you have delighted yourself in me. What do you want? And I said, God, I've only ever wanted three things. First, to be a part of a church where people really love each other, and it's not a hamburger, a meat grinder where people come out a hamburger. Secondly, I always wanted a log house on land that I own. And the third thing I said, I don't really tell in public, I share it sometimes, but of those, and he said to me, you've got it. At that time, I had nothing. He said, you've got it. And what I want to say here, what I started out saying is, the wicked look at the short term. God looked at it long term. He could see 40 years from there. It's 1979. What's the year today? 2019. See, I have the luxury of being able to speak as an old man who has trusted in God for 40 years, who's been through the tough stuff. I've got the land. I've got the house. I've got the prosperity. I've got everything. And I'm not here bragging. I'm saying God's way works, but you got to put in the time, and you got to do it his way, and you got to live faithfully. The short way does not work. The quick way does not work. The long way works. Of those wicked people who were scheming against me, one by one they died. And I have seen so many people die in my life. And I always prayed blessing on them. I never prayed, Lord, take that person out. I'd always pray, Lord, bless them, bring them to yourself, bless them in every way. But I have seen so many people who were just downright wicked. who just set themselves against God's work and God's way. And they don't last. They die. So I want you to consider God's ways about the big things of life, right? I guess I just dropped a bomb back there, didn't I? Was that a bomb? I don't know. I just say what, okay. It's real. It's true. Okay, this is what we're gonna talk about. The next thing, the eight things that I believe are the biggies of life. And this is why, you know, Alyssa, you're there. You remember why we're here, right? I'm like, no, remind me. We're getting married tonight. How could I forget that? Right? So anyway, God had you in mind, Alyssa and Shane, because the number one, the biggest decision you'll ever make, and you say, well, Rick, you know what? More than half the people in the world are not married. They don't have a lifelong partner. They don't have a lifelong spouse. They have not made that decision yet. Well, you know, and probably more than half the folks in this room here have not yet made that commitment to a lifelong partner, right? I'm telling you right now, that is the most influential, critical decision you will ever make in your life. It will affect the quality of your life for the rest of your life. And that's why, you know, God, what is God's way? Well, God's way is heterosexual. That is somebody of the opposite sex, right? It has the same faith, the same values, and the same worldview as you. I don't care what Hollywood, you know, and every one of these could be a whole seminar in itself, right? And I'm going to spend about 3 minutes on each one, right? But 3 minutes, that's 24 minutes right there. Holy cow. 3 times 8, right? 24. So there you go. But you know, we're not talking about, you know, trying to get somebody to pray the sinner's prayer so that now they're a Christian, I can marry them. We're talking about, you know, and if you're already married, well, I'll get to that next. But let's read together from 2 Corinthians 6:14. People get mad at me about this. You have to understand, this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. If you're not married tonight, you need to get on your knees and you need to pray, and God, keep me from settling for anybody, anything that's not your perfect will for my life. Because that will affect the quality of my life for the rest of my life. Together and aloud, do not be bound together with unbelievers. The word bound there is a legal term to be legally bound. Do not be bound with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And the Lord lawlessness there is not talking about, you know, Bonnie and Clyde. It's talking about somebody who has rejected God's law as the way to live, rejected God's ways as the way to live. Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony has Christ with Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Most important decision you'll ever make. Never, ever, ever settle. Know in your heart that this person is every bit as committed to Jesus Christ, to living for him, for his kingdom, for the betterment of your life, than you are. Once you make that decision, the next most important thing that you will ever do with your life is work on that relationship. Because next to choosing your spouse, developing that relationship is the second greatest thing that will ever affect the quality of your life. Amen. And yet, I mean, I've been in this how long? Decades, right? I have sat and listened to, I don't know, way too many people screaming at each other. And for way too many hours, and they have not worked on their marriage. They've just taken it for granted and gone on with life. And they don't understand, this is the most important thing that will happen to me in my life. Enjoying this time with this person is what my life is about. And God's got a way to make that. His way makes life wonderful. And if your marriage is miserable and you know, then you're not living it God's way. What is God's way? Let's read together aloud. Each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You know, when you read this stuff, well, you know, it's probably going to be read, you know, at your wedding. You're probably going to read this stuff. Like, oh, yeah, sure, right. You know, I spent, 20 minutes on Christmas Eve talking about emptying yourself of yourself to lay down your life to serve this person that you say that you love. How can you empty yourself of yourself to serve this person that you say that you love? How can you say words that make that person feel like they're the most important person in the world? What can you do to make that person realize that you consider her life, his life, more important than your own life? Do you do things to do that? If you work on that and overcome your flesh that would say, don't do that, that's stupid, that's, you know. If you can do that, you're going to have a wonderful life. If you don't do that and you live life the world's way, you're going to muddle by. And then, you know, what happens is you get out there in the world and you're working, and somebody else of the opposite sex will do that for them. They'll make them feel like the most important person in the world. Let's read our next verse. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. What's that saying is, you say, I do, Alyssa. You say, I do, Shane. What you're saying is, I'm going to consider you as somebody who needs my help desperately, and I'm going to set aside my own right to live my life for myself, and I'm going to live all of my abilities, all my strengths, all my words, all that I have in me, I'm going to use them for your well-being and to promote you in this life. If you do that, you'll be the happiest couple in the world. And if you don't, you'll be paying out money for counseling and a lawyer and blah, 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 blah. Noted? Amen. So you got to choose God's way, not the world's way. Because the world's way works better. The temporary fix says, well, I'm going to scream at you until I get what I want. The long haul says, that's really stupid. Right, Jane? She laughs. Together, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Remember I said, you know, when you're going to marry somebody with the same worldview, the same values, the same faith. Being intent on one purpose. We're going to glorify God. We're going to love each other. We're going to make the world a better place. Be united in spirit. We're going to go to church together. We're going to serve together. We're going to do stuff together. We're united in spirit. We're united in purpose. We have one mind and one heart. That's what we're supposed to be, not going off in separate directions and ending up being married to a stranger 20 years from now. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Does that sound familiar? Number three, we're talking about the big eight here, right? Your career. Again, every one of these points could be an entire series of messages, but we're just giving 3 minutes to each one. How am I doing so far? 3 minutes on each one? Yeah. When it comes to how you're going to spend your life, what you're going to do with your life, what you're going to do with your time, that everybody's got 24 hours a day, right? 7 days a week. Everybody's got that. Okay. Scriptures say, let's read Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. And again, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Your career, what it boils down to is, find out from God what you're good at. What did he hardwire you to do? What are you good at? And then use it to serve your fellow man. Find a need and fill it. Become the best you possibly can. You know, and I understand people are walking around saying, well, I'm a piece of trash. I can't do anything right. God, I don't have any gifts. I can't do anything. You got to stop all that self-pity, all that garbage, and realize God doesn't make junk. God made you. He gave you a gift. He gave you the ability to prosper and flourish in this world. You got to figure out what it is, get good at it, do it, and serve others with it. And you will have all the money you need. Amen. That's God's way, by the way. The world's way is, how can I make the most money? I think I'm going to do that. Right? No, that's backwards. You don't go after the money. You go after what God made you to do. Children, of all of the, you know, of all of the hours of counseling I've spent, and I don't get me wrong, I was never a big counselor. You know, I'd meet with folks once and tell them what to do, and if they didn't do it, I'd say, go find somebody that listen to you because I'm not the right person. I wasn't quite that harsh all the time, but I tend to be that harsh because I don't mind troubleshooting, but at the same time, I'm not going to babysit somebody because usually it's pretty obvious what the problem is. It's just a matter of doing what's right. What I was going to say is, of all the conflicts, right, marital conflicts, yeah, sex and kids are the biggies. No. Yeah, sex, kids, and money. Yeah. All the fighting for control. So anyway, if I was going to stereotype things, which I know I could get in trouble with, but if I was going to stereotype things, you know, I'll stereotype and get in trouble. Most of the time, the mother is standing between the child and the father, keeping the father from doing the discipline, right? That's usually what causes the problem. And that's not a very popular message, and it is the truth. And as a result, we've got kind of an epidemic on our hands, don't we, as a culture. Let's read together from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. So we're talking about God's ways versus the world's way, right? Right? The world's way could be summed up by Dr. Spock, right? Everybody's wonderful at heart. Every child's good at heart, and you know, so you just gotta let the goodness come out, and you know, direct the goodness. I can tell you right now, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and discipline will drive it out of him. In fact, let's read together Ephesians 6:4, fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The two biggies, discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction, huh? I have had people say to me, you know, we told our kids right up front, we will never spank you. And I said, are you nuts? You just took off the table your atom bomb. You don't use the atom bomb every day, but you don't take it off the table. You don't say, we'll never use it. Discipline and instruction. Why discipline and instruction? Discipline is not just spanking, but it absolutely is making the flesh stop doing the wrong thing and start doing the right thing. That's what discipline is. And so there's something physical about it. Whether you physically take them and stop them from doing it, however it is, discipline is stopping something fleshly and bad from happening. Instruction is teaching, taking the time to instruct and teach and spend time with the child. You know, and I don't know. I mean, again, I get frustrated because, you know, I'd like to spend a whole seminar on this, especially do a seminar on child rearing, right? But nobody would come because I'm old-fashioned. My grandsons, you know, how many grandsons do I have? I got a bunch of them. I only got one granddaughter. I can keep that one in track. I can keep track of one granddaughter. But my grandsons are all kind of pretty much the same age, you know, varying from 3 to 7. And so, you know, they get into stuff, right? And they'll say, Grandpa, does that require them to go out to the woodshed with you? Now, I've never taken any of them out to the woodshed, right? But I've explained to them what happens in the woodshed. I explained to them what happened when my dad took me to the woodshed, right? And so they have this image in their mind, right? And so, but at the same time, man, I spend gobs of time with them. I'm teaching them how, everything about life, how to ride a bicycle, how to shoot a BB gun. I teach them everything. I spend all the time with them. So they, you know, if they do something wrong, they want me to spank them. I never forget little Ethan. He comes up, "My daddy spanked me today." I said, "Well, did you need it?" "Yeah, I was bad." I said, "Do you feel better now?" "Yeah, I won't do that again." I mean, we're talking 3 years old. He gets it. You know, the world's way is stupid. The world's way says, "Well, I can't do that." You gotta think long term. You gotta think down the road. When that 3 year old is now 30 years old and can't control their flesh, because they were never made to do the right thing. They were never punished for doing the wrong thing. Now they can't control themselves. He withholds this rod, hates his son. And don't go into abuse and all that stuff. You know, all that is craziness. The world tries to take everything of God and twist it around and make it something bad. But I'm telling you, there's a right way to go about this, and it's a loving way. In fact, I do have CDs and probably some videos on how to do it. So anyway, five, the big eight, right? Friends, choose wisely because we become like those we spend time with. And I'm not talking about how many friends you have on Facebook, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, in fact, look at this one down here. Is it on this page? Yeah. Let's read this one first. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So you think, "Well, I've got 10,895 friends, right? I'm probably the best person. I'm probably the most popular person in the world." I guess you got too many friends. The real question is, do you have a friend that's going to stick closer than a brother? Do you have somebody that would lay down their life for you? Have you invested in anybody's life and spend enough time with anybody that they would lay down their life for you? I know we like to say, "Well, Jesus is that friend." Yeah, but the Proverbs is talking about the fact that, let's read these Proverbs together. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. We become like the people that we spend time with. That's why we need to choose wisely who we spend time with. Ready? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You know, if we go back to number one, you know, choosing a lifelong partner, right? And we understand love is blind, right? Do you have anybody who can talk into your life and can tell you, you know, "Whoa, dude, this is a big mistake," right? And yet you would listen to them? The wounds of a friend are faithful. Do you have anybody who's willing to tell you the truth at the risk of offending you and hurting your feelings? That's a real friend. I'm not talking about, you know, and mentoring, you know, the next generation, you know, I always want to stress, you know, if you're in the ministry, you're going to get a lot of criticism. The question is, people who are saying things that are critical, are they saying it to you for your well-being? Are they saying it because they love you? Are they saying it because they want the best for you? Because if they are, grab them, hug them, kiss them, thank them. Because it's the best gift anybody can give you, is something that's truth that you're doing, you're shooting yourself in the foot. Or in the leg, or wherever. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. So what the Proverbs says very, very simply is this. You know, we're going to go through life, and there's a lot of loneliness in our world, just because, I mean, technology has created it, the whole social media has created it, and you know, even trying to find somebody to date, right? I mean, it's become, you know, it's almost, it's a strange world we live in today. You know, I mean, in any case, no matter how strange the world gets and how strange the world makes it, how strange the wicked make it, God knows all that. God's far beyond that. His technology goes so far beyond that. We can put our request into Him. We can trust in Him. Lord, bring me friends. Bring me the friends that You know that I'm supposed to have. And you know, one of the things that, again, this could be a seminar, couldn't it? But, you know, over the years, I don't know how many people come to me and say, God told me I'm supposed to be your friend. And, you know, and in some cases that's true, and in some cases it's not true. But one of the things that I have found about friends is, and even with when it comes to the church, you know, I found that I have to be myself. And people who love me for myself will love me. People who hate me, they won't come. So I actually, by being myself, I get to attract people who love me. Does that make sense? If I'm standing up here and you hate me for what I'm saying right now, chances are you're not coming back. But those of you who agree, you're like, yeah, right on. I want to hear some more of this, right? Well, that's true of all friends. You got to be yourself. You got to be true to yourself. You don't want to be a chameleon and changing your skin color when you're with this crowd over here, when you're at work, when you're at the bar, when you're with this person, when you're with that person. You change who you are. No, man, you got to be true to yourself and let everybody else decide if they like you or not. And then, and then, you know, you're gonna have one or two really close people who you trust your life with, and what you share, you're very careful with, because what you share, depending on where you're at in your life and the responsibilities you have, you know, what you share, you gotta be careful with. But you gotta have somebody that you share with, right? And then, as the circle goes out, you share less and less and less. As opposed to Facebook. Okay, here we go. All right. Here, this is just makes my point that we become like those that we hang with. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. All right. Number 6. Talking about the biggies in life, the big things in life. Church. Serving in the kingdom of God is our ultimate purpose. Read together Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Since you are zealous of spiritual things, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You know, in the world, people, you know, what are they living for? What do they live for? A bigger house, a bigger garage, newer car, bigger bank account, third wife? I don't know what, you know, what drives people? Our ultimate purpose is to serve God in the church, so people can come to know Christ and have eternal life. And when we all, I mean, think about what happened at Penn's Peak, you know, hundreds of people working together. Everybody doing their own, doing their thing, working together to bring about, I don't know, because it was a combined altar call. We don't really know how many were first-time salvations, but hundreds of people. But God got glory, and that's the thing, you know, are you living your life to bring God glory through the church? Have you found that there's another whole, not institution, not an organization, a whole nother body, community of believers that I'm a part of, that I represent Jesus in the world, and as a part of that body of Christ, I make Jesus known to the world. And as a result, there's something inside of me that just says, this is what you're made for. This is what you were created for. This is your purpose. And then number 7, finances. Talk about that. How many big things are we talking about? 8 big things. Again, you know, you've probably listened to my 14-week series on finances, so you know, the next 3 minutes is the tip of the iceberg. But I believe that God's way is debt-free prosperity. Debt-free prosperity. Let's read together. Do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors for debts. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. A I've said over and over again that you know, the world's way is superficial. It's simple. What's the simple, quick fix? Well, here's my credit card. Oh, that credit card's maxed out. Okay, well, let's try this one. That one's maxed out. Okay, let's try this one. Right? The quick fix is just throw the credit at it. Right? As opposed to, what's God's long haul way? Save. Right? Discipline. Live within your means. Right? I'm not saying that there's never a time to take out a loan. I'm not saying that. There is smart ways to use other people's money. I'm not saying that there's never a time. But what's not smart ever is to obligate ourselves for more than we know we can pay. And the goal, and I believe God's will for us, again, the long haul, is He wants us debt-free and He wants us prosperous. Amen. Number 8 is your health. And God's way, when it comes to health, discipline your body for God's glory. Let's read together this scripture. This you've heard me talk about this before. This 1 Corinthians 9:27 is kind of my theme verse, together and aloud. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I discipline my body and make it my slave. Think about that for a minute. What does your body tell you to do that you know you shouldn't do? What'd you say? Eat kiffles. Eat chips. Well, you know my theory on that, right? As long as you spend 3 hours on the bike and burn 2,000 calories, you can eat the whole bag. Right? Let's read the next scripture. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So I believe that God's way is for us to take very seriously our body's health. And again, you know, spend time thinking about our health, thinking about what you would like your goal. Like every year, and I write down my goals for all these things. But you know, my goal weight's 160. Right? Well, you know, I'm not at my training weight right now. Right? But that, I wrote it down. Weight of 160. How am I going to get there? I'm going to train. I'm going to do body exercises. I'm going to, you know, but that's what I'm talking about. And I'm saying, write down the goal. That's how I'm going to glorify God with my body. I'm going to do 3 Grand Fondos this year, you know, and that's how I'm going to glorify God with my body. If I place, I'm going to say, to God be the glory. And everybody's going to say, who are you? What do you, what does anybody care? I care, right? Because I believe this scripture is true, that how we use our body brings glory to God. And it's a disservice to His glory when we don't. And of course, the most important decision you'll ever make concerning your life is whether or not you will trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior and Lord. That's even above number one, right? That goes without saying. That's the number one decision that will determine the quality of your life here and eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you committed your life to Him? Have you said, Jesus, you died on that cross to pay for my sins. You rose from the dead. I want you to come into my heart. I want to give you my life. I want to live for you. So for 2019, here's my challenge to you. I should have brought along my journal because I just finished up my last year's journal. I finished up the last page writing the Christmas Eve service. And so I started a new journal. Just when I say journal, it's just a notebook. You get them at Walmart, I don't know, $1.50, whatever. Five thing notebook. But journal how you're going to follow God's ways in these 8 areas, right? We covered these, right? Think about the way that you're going about these things, and what would God's way be? And write down what your goal is for each of those areas. Right? And I really encourage you to be really truthful as you're going over these things. You know, do you have friends that are a bad influence that are leading you down the wrong road? Are you involved with somebody who's not good for you? And people that love you have told you that, but you you still hang on to it? You know, are you destroying your marriage with your words? And people have told, and your wife or your husband has told you that. You know, be real with yourself and say, Lord, this is what I've been doing. This is what your way is. I want to do your way. And this is my goal. Right? And a goal, of course, is measurable and accountable and measurable. But take each of those things, you know, and write down, take a couple of pages and write down those areas of life. Our last scripture, Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Now we're talking about these things, right? I'm going to station myself. I'm going to stand on the rampart. Well, rampart is a high place. You're going to get alone with God. Say, Lord, I'm here in your presence. I want you to talk to me. I want to see what you speak to me. Lord, here's the eight areas of my life that are big. I'm asking you, Lord, speak to me. Show me the way. What should I do here? What's the way I should go about these things? Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. The tablet you get at Walmart, right? That the one who reads it may run. That's really important because, like, everybody's different. I'm not saying you have to do what I do, but you've got to read it to run with it. And you'll find, you know, I go over my year goals, like on the first page of my journal. I'll go over that pretty much at least once a week. I'll read over them, and if I did something, I'll check it off. When I'm writing my week's goals out, I'll go back to my year goals and say, okay, now there's some. Okay, now I got to work on that this week. See, you see how, and then you become accountable to that by checking up on yourself. And that's why the one who reads it will run with it. If you just write it down and forget about it, you don't read it, you don't run with it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. God's way is always looking at the long term with insight. Not the short, quick fix. It's going to take faith. And that's why our last verse says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. If you do this, I'm telling you, you're living by faith. And you're going to see things happen in your life as you apply God's ways to all the big areas of your life. Life lesson, perfect for a wedding message. And thank God I didn't have to stand up here for the whole thing, right? If we could just close our eyes for a moment, bow our heads. I wonder, as we said, the biggest decision anybody will ever make is putting their trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, and you'd like to do that tonight, I would like for you to just lock eyes with me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out, but I just want you to look up at me and let our eyes meet as you're saying that tonight I'm making the decision to give my life to Jesus Christ and live my life his way. If that's the decision of your heart, just look up at me and let our eyes meet. If I don't see you looking at me, wave at me so I can see looking at me for that reason. Anybody here today making that decision? Would you please all pray this prayer with me together and out loud? Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe your way is better than the world's way. I'm trusting in you to help me live my life your way. Holy Spirit, help me as I sit before you and ask you about these eight areas of my life. Show me where I've not been doing things your way. Reprove me. And then show me, Lord, your way. And help me live your way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right.